And if you think back over the last times that we've been in this particular topic, we started off the first Sunday with an introduction and laying five principles of the tongue that we read about and study from the book of James chapter 3, which Bud just read over. And the first principle was that controlled speech is a measure of maturity. The second principle is that the tongue is small but significant. The third principle is that our words are potentially combustible. Fourth, the tongue is like a wild and deadly beast. And fifth, the tongue tends to promote a double standard. And I'm not going to go back through all of that information and that material. That's available for you on the internet if you wish to listen to it again, or also to download and study through the notes on your own time. But from there, then we looked at some categories of evil speaking. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 again. And this has kind of been our launching pad for each one of these studies. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Then he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And once we set the groundwork of these five principles of the tongue in the first study, then we started going through the process of looking at different categories of evil speaking that the Scripture mentions. And we started by looking at the issue of telling the truth. And we studied the difference between beguilement, deceit, lying, and false witness. And then last Sunday, we resumed that study, and we looked at the issue of maliciously speaking and gossip and slander. Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a third category of evil speaking, and that is cross words, murmuring, and contentious words. Now, that being said, I want to kind of start by asking you a question, okay? When you get upset with someone or something, how do you show your displeasure? Most of the time, it's with what? Words. Okay? And I would bet if you think about when you're upset with someone or something, whatever the case may be, the words that we speak in those situations are usually not good to the use of what? Edifying. They're usually not ministering grace, and so forth. So there is a category here that we need to make sure that we include in this particular series. Now, when we show displeasure, we show it in the following ways, depending on what the situation is. We complain, right? We scream, we yell. Sometimes we give subtle jabs or barbs at people. We nag, we criticize, and we use angry words, okay? And we can verbally cut and destroy other people in these ways. And, you know, we could probably list some more. To get us started, come with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and look at some basic principles that the Word of God has to say about some of these issues. Proverbs chapter 12. Now, we're going to be talking about murmuring here in a few minutes. And murmuring basically means to complain. My kids have figured out a new way to use the name of Noah in vain. Okay? Instead of saying no, it's Noah! 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 What are they doing? They're whining, right? That is a form of murmuring, isn't it? It's a form of complaining. It's a form of... They just develop new ways to, you know, drive you nuts in the way that they talk and say things, right? But that's essentially what it is. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 18. It says, There is that speaketh like the piercing of swords, but the tongue of the wise is what? You know, when we use cross words, we have the capacity literally to... They can function as swords that we can use to strike people down with verbally. To tear them down, to demean them, to disintegrate them, and to leave them in a pile of rubble if we so choose. Come with me to Psalm chapter 57. Psalm chapter 57. So when we think about cross words, we think about words that are obviously A, not ministering grace, B, that are not good to the use of edifying. They are just expressions of anger and our own state of mind and being. Psalm chapter 57, look at verse 4. It says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men," notice, "whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp what?" Now, isn't one of the illustrations that James uses in the passage that we just read of that of a fire, of that of being, you know, basically something that is capable of burning and consuming anything in sight? And the tongue, he says, James says, that it is a world of fire. It is a world of iniquity. Come with me to Psalm chapter 140. Psalm chapter 140. So as we set out at the beginning of this particular study, we need to have in mind that the way we say things, what we say, can really do damage to people that we're speaking towards. Psalm chapter 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Now look, people say, "Preacher, I want to hear some practical sermons." Okay? So, okay, we'll give you some practical sermons, right? We start talking about the tongue, and it reminds me of that old joke about the little old lady in church who was amen in the preacher. Okay? Preacher's talking about not drinking. Amen. Amen. Preacher's talking about not smoking. Amen. Amen. Preacher gets to the topic of dipping snuff. She doesn't say anything. Preacher greets her on the way out of the church and he says, "Hey, sister, where were you? You were amening me, and then all of a sudden you dropped off the table. What happened?" She goes, "Well, you got to plowing in my tater patch." That's the way this stuff is, isn't it? When we're talking about the tongue, we're talking about stuff that is a daily challenge for every single one of us in here. The guy that's presenting it to you, as well as all of you that are listening. Okay? Because the tongue is an ever-present potential for evil within us. Okay? Whether it be lying, whether it be gossip and slander, or whether it be what we're talking about here this morning, the issue of crosswords and anger and murmuring and so forth. Okay? We use crosswords for a variety of different reasons. Okay? That we use crosswords. Here to me is a short list of the reasons why we use these words and these type of verbal outbursts. Number one is anger. Okay? Anger is like an inner explosion searching for an outlet. And the common escape is with our what? It's with our tongue. It's with what we say, with our words. The second is irritation. Right? Somebody does something to you, they're like grinding you with sandpaper, right? They're just irritating you, wearing you out, all that sort of stuff. Sharp words often result from irritation that is produced when people interrupt or interfere with our well-ordered lives. You have a way that you're going at it, you're going after it, something comes in the way to keep you from doing it, and right? Cross words, irritation. Third is disappointment. Our unrealized expectations or misplaced dependencies are often painful, and our disappointment often shows up in our speech. Somebody lets you down. Somebody does something that's not the way you think they should have done it. You had an unrealistic expectation of your wife, spouse, husband, or kids, or your boss, and they don't live up to your expectation, and you get disappointed. Then out of your disappointment, you just lash out with your speech. The fourth one is impatience. I hate waiting in line at the store. An impatient spirit tends to let loose verbal outbursts, right? Before giving the situation appropriate thought. Fifth is stress. People on emotional overload. You know, you know what I'm talking about. You got a bad day at work, right? Stressed out, come home, boom! All over everybody, right? Insecurity. People often resort to sharp, intimidating words or critical words in order to project a self, in order to project forth a strength of their own security when they are in fact really very insecure. Another one is guilt. When guilty people are confronted, they often respond sharply. And all of that leaves us with our first topic, which we're going to look at this morning, is murmuring. Scripture indicates that the root of all those issues let me say it again. Scripture indicates that that these root issues surface in our speech in two general ways. There are two general ways that whole list of things are going to surface. The anger, the irritation, the disappointment, the impatience, the stress, the insecurity, the guilt, whatever it is, are going to surface in generally one of the following two ways. Okay? The first one is going to be the sin of murmuring, and the second one is going to be simply called contentious words. And I want to look with you at murmuring first. Now, murmuring. What is murmuring? Murmuring is a form of complaining that harbors a negative attitude toward a situation or people or persons involved. It runs the continuum from griping about how slow the driver is in front of you, we never do that, do we? To murmuring against the Lord for all of the negative things that we have in our lives. The common factor in all of that is a critical spirit. The common factor in all of that is a critical spirit. Now, the word appears in many places within the King James Bible in many different ways, right? The word murmur itself appears 9 times in 8 verses. The word murmured appears 19 times in 19 verses. And the word murmuring appears 2 times in 2 verses. Now, if you look up the word in English, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word murmur carries the following meanings. Number one, I like this, a complaint half suppressed. You kind of say, and walk away, right? You just sort of, what? Throw it out there and then what? Pretend like you didn't say it and walk away, right? You just kind of lay it out there on the table, kind of half intending for it not to be heard, but half intending for it to what? Be heard. That's a form of murmuring, okay? It also is to utter in a low, muttering voice, okay? Second, the word murmur means to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice, to utter sullen discontent with that before the thing which has caused, which is the cause of the discontentment. As a murmurer, so it is the idea of complaining, grumbling, all that sort of thing. According to the same dictionary, if you look up the word murmurer, the word murmurer means one who complains and grumbles, basically. Do we complain? No, not us. Nah, we don't ever murmur. We don't ever complain about things. The fact is that we all what? We all do. Murmuring is defined as uttering complaints in a low voice or sullen manner, grumbling or complaining. Now, come with me if you would to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of places that we could go to illustrate this, okay? But nowhere in Scripture do we see murmuring better outlined and illustrated for us than in Israel's exodus from Egypt. Okay? Come with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, while you turn there, let me just set the context for you. Israel has been in bondage for how long? 400 years, right? They've been oppressed by the Egyptians. They've been forced into slavery and all of these sorts of things. They've been crying out for God to hear them, and God finally does, and He sends them who? Moses, right? And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, right? And at the 10th time, at the 10th plague, with the angel of death, he finally changes his mind and he lets the children of Israel go, right? And then he realizes, oh my gosh, I've just sent away my labor, I better get those guys back. So he sends his armies out after them to bring them what? To bring them back. Israel is complaining. The armies of Pharaoh are pressing in from behind. They're trapped against the sea. Moses, did you just bring us out of here into the wilderness to have us die? Right? Moses says, nope. He parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. They stand there and watch the armies of Pharaoh ride out into the sea after them. The water, boom, all dead. And they're sitting there on the other side. And that's where we are in Exodus chapter 15. At the beginning of the passage, look at verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into what? the sea. And the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation, and He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is His what? So here they are. In verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and following, they're singing a triumphant song of victory, having just witnessed the destruction of the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Then you go on to verse 24. Well, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What are they doing? They're complaining. They're whining. They're grumbling, aren't they? What are we going to drink, Moses? Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and therefore proved them. Therefore he proved them. So here they are. Now think about this. What did they just witness? They just witnessed God destroying their enemies in the sea, and now they're worried about it in the water. Well, if He could do that, could He give them some water? But it is resident within the heart of mankind to do what? Complain. Come with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Holy cow, how long have they been gone? It's the 15th day of the second month, for crying out loud. They haven't even been gone 2 months out of Egypt. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against who? Moses and Aaron. Notice. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Are you kidding me? It hadn't even been 2 months, and their whining is so intense that they're saying, we'd be better off if we'd what? Died in Egypt. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought, notice, for ye have brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with what? Boy, a lot of whining going on in there. Now look, he just gave them water in the previous chapter, which, by the way, was less than 2 months after they left. Did he give them water when they needed it? And now here they are with no food, and he says, you just brought us out here to kill us, Moses, and we wish we died in Egypt. Do they remember Egypt? Apparently they didn't. You know, that in and of itself is very instructive. Because we tend to always think that where we're at right now, it couldn't be any worse than it is now, when probably in the past it's been a lot worse. Right? So for some perspective here that Israel lacks. Come with me to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. And this is fascinating. And the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to what? Boy, you got a feel for Moses. Did he ask to do this? Did he send him and say, Lord, please use me to deliver the people from Egypt? No, he'd have to be crazy to volunteer for that. Right? And so here he is out here leading these people, having seen miracle after miracle, sign after sign that God is on their side, and yet they continue to what? complain. I got a sign in my classroom. It's a little plaque on the front of the classroom that says, "Thou shalt not whine." Should be added maybe to the Ten Commandments, huh? Not that I advocate adding to the Scripture. Come with me to Numbers chapter 14. Come with me to Numbers chapter 14. Now look, in Numbers, at the end of Numbers chapter 13, you remember the story, right? Whoa, for the sake of time. They send in how many spies into the land? 12 spies, right? Two of them come back with a favorable report, and they are Joshua and who? Caleb. The other 10 come back, as we saw last Sunday when we were talking about slander, with an evil what? Report of the land. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. This is after they've received the report. Well, for the sake of time, you better go back to chapter 13, look at verse 32. And they brought up an evil what? Report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature." And so, who does Israel believe? Joshua and Caleb, that say, "We can go in there and take it because the Lord said He'd give it to us." Or these 10 spies. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into what?" Are they whining? They're still whining. Now think about this. Didn't they just see, not that long ago, God destroy the entire Egyptian army? Didn't He feed them water from a rock and send manna from heaven and do all these things to supernaturally provide for them? And now they're standing there and they believe the evil report, the slanderous report, by the way, of the 10 spies, and they say, "We can't go in. You just brought us here to what? To die, to be killed, to be a prey. We're going to watch our wives and our kids die." Well, weren't they doing that in Egypt? You understand the point. Drop down to verse 27. This is God talking now. Verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" Which what? Is God mad about their whining? Their contention? "I have heard their murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." Drop down to verse 29. What is the punishment? "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that have numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured," what? Woo! What's the punishment? "Okay, guys, you don't want to believe me? Everybody from 20 on up that murmured against me, all you guys are going to die in this wilderness, and you're never going to see what? You're never going to see the land. You're never going to see the land that I promised." Look at verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him," notice, "by bringing up a slander upon" what? "The land." The only two that are going to survive, if you read the whole thing, are Joshua and Caleb, because they actually believed who? They actually believed the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this story. Okay? There are several aspects of Israel's murmuring at Kadesh Barnea that are instructive. The first one is that murmuring ignores God's potential. The report of the 10 spies reflected a godless perspective, didn't it? That God promised them that land. Did He say that that is the reason why He brought them out of Egypt? So they could have that land. The reason why He supernaturally protected them all the way through to that point And then at that point, they're going to decide God's not going to do it for us. It's too big. We can't handle it. And they're going to start whining. God had opened the sea to save them, the heavens to feed them, the rocks to provide water for them. He defeated multiple mighty armies on their way to that point on their trek through the wilderness. Certainly, He had the power and the strength to be able to do what? Give them the land like He said He was going to. And they totally cancel that out through their what? Through their murmuring. Second, murmuring is born in the context of evil reports. Come with me back to chapter 13. We just read it. Chapter 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto. The children of Israel are saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw and are men of great stature. Come with me back to chapter 14. Look at the verse we just read, verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him. How do they make a murmur? By bringing up a slanderous what? Do you see how one verbal sin, the one form of evil speaking, dovetails into another? What caused the murmuring here? The evil what? The evil slanderous report that these 10 spies gave. So the one form of evil speaking caused there to be a what? Another form. That's interesting. Sins of the tongue that spread negative reports, beguilement, gossip, slander, false witness, create an environment in which murmuring and complaining can thrive. Third, a murmuring spirit is quick to jump to the wrong conclusion. The grumbling Israelites blamed God for their situation, and even started to plan a trip back to Egypt. Look at chapter 14, verse 3 again. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Who are they blaming? They're blaming God. When all God wants to do is give them the land of promise. Verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children shall be a prey. Were it not better for us to return where? Into Egypt. So, murmuring spirit is often quick to jump to the wrong conclusion. Number 5, bad judgments are spawned in the atmosphere of murmuring. The murmuring Israelites decided it would be better to have died in Egypt. Look at verse 10. But all of the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord may appear. That's not the verse I wanted. I wanted verse... Which verse did I want? Hang on. 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into what? What do they say? Hey, we know what we need to do. We need to pick a new leader. We need to get us a new captain, right? Somebody's going to do what we say, what we want, and we're going to take that new captain, and we're going to give him the responsibility of leading us back where? You kidding me? Do you remember Egypt? You stood there in Exodus 15 and sang the glorious song about the deliverance of the Lord. And now you don't think He can do the same thing in the promised land. Murmuring leads to self-pity. Murmurers often feel sorry for themselves and focus on how they have been mistreated, misused, and let down. If you don't believe that, just hang out with somebody that complains a lot. Murmuring thrives in an atmosphere of fear. Look at verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Now, who's saying that? That is Joshua, the son of Nun, in verse 6, is chiding the nation of Israel and saying, listen, just don't rebel against who? the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. Their murmuring here is born out of their fear of the inhabitants of what? The land. And their fear is causing them to what? Complain. Murmuring is often, it thrives in an atmosphere of fear. You know what else it does? Look at the same verse. Murmuring left unchecked usually breeds rebellion. You go back up there to verse 4. They want to elect a new what? A new captain. Rather than listening to reason, the Israelites were ready to elect new leaders who would oversee their rebellious plans. The end result of a murmuring spirit is a general atmosphere of dissatisfaction. Criticism and complaining always lead to discontent. Does Israel get punished for what they do here? Wouldn't it have been better to just have believed God and gone into the land and received it than to murmur and complain and have that whole generation, 20 years or older, die in the wilderness as punishment for their what? For their murmuring. I'll tell you what I believe about Moses. We'll get to contentious tongue in a second. Come with me to Numbers chapter 20. What ultimately happens to Moses? Is Moses allowed to see the land? Why not? Why is Moses not allowed to see the land? Because Moses is going to do what? He's going to disobey God, isn't he? On some level, you've got to kind of sympathize with Moses. Why does Moses hit the rock with his staff instead of speaking to it? Because he's angry, he's mad, and he's fed up with hearing all of these guys whine and complain. Numbers chapter 20, look at verse... Verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kanesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went to the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and fell upon their faces, and the glory of God appeared to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye what? Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Is Moses mad? Can you look? Yes, Moses should have obeyed God, but can you kind of sympathize with Moses here? How many times has God supernaturally provided for them up to this point? How many other times have we already studied where they were without water, that they murmured and complained and God gave them water? And yet they refuse to believe that God can do it. By this point, Moses has had it. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod smote the rock twice. And water came out of abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beasts won. See, God still did what He said He would do, but did Moses obey God? God said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Moses, out of anger and the frustration of having dealt with this murmurous, whining throng for almost 40 years now, in his anger, he hits it instead of what? Speaking to it. Now, I find a lot of that to be somewhat interesting. Notice how Israel murmurs, and how does God tell Moses to get water from the rock? To speak to it. Murmuring is a form of what? Evil speaking. And Moses, instead of doing what God said in his own flesh and in his own anger, he smacks it instead of just doing what God said. And to me, I think there's an illustration there between pure words, honest words, just words, and evil, murmurous words. There are tons of examples of murmuring all through the Gospels. Come with me to John chapter 6. If you get the notes off the internet, if that's one of the things that you like to do, there are verses here that I'm skipping, because we don't have time to look at all of them. John chapter 6, look at verse 41. John chapter 6, verse 41, "Then the Jews murmured at Him, because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not amongst yourselves.'" Are these guys murmuring? Are they complaining about what Jesus said? Look at same chapter, verse 61. "And when Jesus knew it in Himself that the disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, 'Doth this offend you?'" Are they murmuring? So look, it doesn't matter if God supernaturally providing for you in the Exodus out of the promised land, or whether you're in the physical, earthly presence of the Lord Himself, humanity still what? Still murmurs. Come with me to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you have the passage where the first deacons are appointed. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," notice, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Here you have a situation where, as you know, they are selling all that they have and living and having all things in common and distributing to every man as they have need, up there in chapter 5. And there's a situation where there's a portion of that Jewish kingdom church that is unhappy with the amount that they are receiving, so they murmur, and it results in them establishing deacons here in Acts chapter 6 to see to that, while the apostles limit themselves to the laboring in the word and doctrine. Come with me, last verse on murmuring, come with me to Philippians chapter 2. What does Paul have to say about this? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Look at verse 14. "Do only the things that are convenient without making you mad, without murmurings and disputings." Is that what it said? It said what? Do all things. Talk to my husband and wife in a way that is not complaining. Yeah. Talk to my kids in a way that is not complaining. Talk to the rest of the folks in the assembly without whining and grumbling and complaining. Do all things without what? Murmurings. Why? Why do we do all things without murmurings? For it is God which worketh in you, in verse 13, both to will and to do of His good what? Pleasure. And it is not in the good pleasure of God for us to do all things with murmuring and disputing. Whew! Talk about reading your meter. Right? I mean, you're going to go home from church and the dishes are left out from the night before because the husband didn't do the dishes. Who didn't do the dishes? Somebody left something out in the garage. Who didn't put this stuff away in the garage? And blah, 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 right? All of a sudden you're what? I don't like the way the church is doing this, and I don't like the way the church is doing that. Well, if you really feel that way, would you please consider becoming a member of the board so you can be in the part in the decision-making process? Nope. Would you like to attend a board meeting and voice your concerns at a board meeting in the appropriate channel? Nope. Don't want to do that. I just want to what? Complain. Do all things without what? Murmurings. That's a lot like, in everything give what? Thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God is that you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, as blood-bought, saved, sealed, and seated saints of the Most High God, to conduct our life and our affairs and our business at home, at work, in our marriage, and our relationships without murmuring and what? Whew. You know what? We're no better than those Israelites. Are we? Shake your head. Yes, you're not. You and I, we're not any better. We whine and complain about the same stuff. If we'd been back there, we'd be doing the same thing they were doing. Because it's part of our what? It's part of our flesh, sinful programming to want to what? To want to complain. The second category that I want to talk to you about today is a contentious tongue. Contentious tongues create strife, resentment, and division in any relationship. And the Scriptures describe the contentious tongue by using words like contention, strife, quarreling, and debating. I want you to look with me at the following. Let's talk about contention first. If you look the word contention up, it means strife, struggle, a violent effort to obtain something or resist a person, claim or injury, a contest, a quarrel, strife in words or debate, quarrel, an angry contest, a controversy. Come with me, look at 1 Corinthians. It should say chapter 3, verse 11, not chapter 1. Maybe I'm right. Hang on. It'd help if I was in 1 Corinthians first, not Galatians. Nope, I was right. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, verse 11. I'm sorry. Paul, at the beginning of the Corinthian epistle, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that there are them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are what? Contentions among you." So someone from the house of Chloe has reported the Apostle Paul that there are contentions within this assembly. Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is the church divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So he goes, he's saying here, when he says this, that you guys should not be dividing yourself in a contentious nature over who you like, over personality. Come with me to Titus, look at chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Notice, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and what? Contention is always going to cause division. Always. That is the very nature of what contention is. Strife. What is strife? Strife is the exertion or contention for superiority. Contests of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Contention is anger or enmity, a contest, a struggle for victory, quarrel or war. Notice how when you define the word contention, one of the words that is used to define the word contention in the top definition is the word strife. Notice that when you define strife, one of the major words that is used to define strife is the word what? Contention. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, I knew there was one in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here is really blasting the Corinthians. He says to him in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye what? Woo, what's he saying to them? He says, you guys are still just a bunch of spiritual what? I couldn't give you the meat of the Word, I had to give you the milk of the Word, because you're not able to handle what? Is he chastising them here for that? Look at the next verse. For ye are yet what? Carnal. Why are they carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and what? Notice, and strife and what? Divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as what? What is Paul saying? He's saying when you have a contentious strife in the assembly, it's going to cause division. And when that happens, it is not a reflection of people walking in spiritual maturity. It's a function of them operating in their carnal man and nature. The contentious tongue is a reflection of that old flesh programming. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. How do you avoid strife and contention? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one what? Mind. Let nothing be done through what? Strife or vainglory. Notice, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than what? How is it that contention and strife can be avoided? By esteeming others as better than who? Now, your flesh and my flesh have a natural tendency to look out for who first. Number one. I don't care if it's in church. I don't care if it's at home, in your marriage, with your kids, whatever it is. It works the same way. Third, we have the issue of quarreling. A quarrel is a dispute with vehemence or loud, angry words. Scolding, wrangling, fighting, finding fault, disagreeing. Debate. Debate is listed in Romans. Let's just go to Romans. We'll cut the other one out. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. I don't think I'm going to finish all this stuff. I told my wife this morning, I got too much stuff here. But we'll see. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. In verse 28, Paul talks about how God gave the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What are the functions? What are the details of the reprobate mind? Verse 21, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, notice, debate, deceit, Malignity, whisperers. One of the functions of your reprobate mind is debate and contention. Now, debate here doesn't mean an organized presentation of one side versus another with points and rebuttals and all that sort of thing. That's not what it means. There are many causes. Come with me to Proverbs. Most of these are in Proverbs. There are many causes of a contentious tongue. I tried to select all these so that there wouldn't be a ton of turning. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 10. The first cause of contention, of a contentious tongue, is hatred. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. What does that verse say? Hatred stirreth up what? Stripes. But love covereth what? What is one of the works of the flesh that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5? Hatred. Hatred. Hating your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your fellow saints, your children, your aunts, your uncles, whatever it is. Only thing that comes out of hatred is what? Strife. Next, a contentious tongue is a product of a hot temper. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. It says, a wrathful man stirreth up what? Strife. But he that is slow to anger does what? Appease the strife. A hot-tempered person, you say one thing and boom, is going to cause what? Strife. I don't know who all I'm speaking to here. I don't know what your situation was growing up. I don't know what your parents were like. But if you grew up in a situation where everything was yelling and screaming because it was all hot-temperedness and flying off the handle, you know what this verse is about because you never knew a day in your life growing up without strife. Because you were always worried about when the next thing was going to come and set so-and-so off. You know what this is about. The next cause is just flat-out anger. Come with me to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, look at verse 33. Look at what it says. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Notice, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth what? Strife. See, your tongue, next Sunday, I've got a plan to talk to you about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh. And I'm going to talk to you about at least three different kinds of heart. The proud heart, the angry heart, and I forget what the other one is. But you can tell what is in a man or a woman by what they what? Say. And anger is one of the biggest generators of contention. And it also goes with the idea of the hot temper in the previous one. The next one is pride. Come with me to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Notice what it says. It says, only by pride cometh what? Contention. But with the well-advised is what? Look, hatred, hot temper, anger, pride. Don't raise your hand, but do any of you deal with these? Because I know I'm in this list, and I'm pretty sure that some of you are too. Not because I've seen it, but because I just know how humans are. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 28. The next one is arrogance. These are all biblically proven sources of contention. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 25. Proverbs 28, 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up what? Strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That's not why I'm fat. It's from too many donuts. Come with me to Proverbs chapter... We're going to skip a couple of these and come back to them. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 29. I can tell you very truthfully that this one I never was fortunate enough to never have to deal with growing up. And that so far has not been a problem for my wife and I in relationship to our children and family. Who hath woe? Verse 29. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Who is it? They that tarry long at the what? Wine. They go to seek mixed wine. Listen, alcoholism is every bit as much a problem in contentious speech than anything else. And if you grew up in a family that dealt with that issue, you know what I'm talking about. But there it is. If you are a believer and you are struggling with this issue, you need to make sure that you get yourself the help that is necessary to start having victory over this issue. Because all it is going to do is continue to bring contention and strife and debate and hurt feelings and lack of trust and all of that stuff into all your relationships. Because the Word of God is clear that type of behavior is one of the biggest causes of sorrow and wounds and contention and so forth. And redness of what? Crying over this. Nagging. Come with me to chapter 21. Now look. Remember last Sunday when we were talking about the issue of gossip and slander, and I gave you some of the myths. And myth number one was that gossip and slander are only women's sins. Remember we talked about that? And I said that there's no reason in the Scripture to indicate why that men are somehow, excluded from that. This issue of nagging is another issue that the Word of God directs more specifically at women. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry what? Now listen. The Word of God would not say that if there was not within the heart of a woman a propensity for that. But I can tell you also, guys, that if you were more and I were more attentive and more listening and more in tune and in touch with what it was that our wives wanted and needed, it would probably decline the nagging. At least somewhat, right? I'm trying to be serious about this, but if you're married, if you know what I'm talking about. And that type of nitpicking and picking apart and ripping down, and why aren't you doing this, and why aren't you doing that, why isn't this done, why isn't that done? But if you do that long enough, you know what's going to happen. Your husband's just going to check out and leave emotionally. Okay? It's just going to happen. But the husband... You can make sure if you do what you're supposed to according to Ephesians chapter 5, you will be in touch and loving your wife and your spouse with the same love that Christ gave, loved the church when He gave Himself for it. And I guarantee you that if you will commit to doing that, the nagging thing is going to go down. Because there will be less stuff. Why does a wife nag? A wife nags her husband because she doesn't feel like she has any other way to communicate to him what she's feeling. And so the only recourse is to just bring it up over and over and over again and point out all these things. And if we as the husband would commit to loving our wives the way Christ loved the church, the need, the spiritual need within the wife to continually voice her objections to what is going on in the relationship ought to decrease based on the pattern that's set for you where? In the Scripture. So, look, I'm not trying to just pick on the ladies. I don't think the Word of God is trying to just pick on the ladies on this. And by the way, can men do their fair share of nagging too? Men, you know who men nag? Men nag the kids. And the fathers nag the sons. Why aren't you doing this good enough? Why aren't you in this sport? Why aren't you doing that? Why can't you just do better in this sport or do this better, do that better? The husband and the father can do the same thing to the kids. The most serious result of a contentious tongue is the division and the discord that it always creates. Come with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. That would have been applicable to last week's message. And he that soweth discord among the wives. How is the discord sown among the brethren? The discord is sown among the brethren through contentious words and through murmuring. If we haven't seen anything else this morning, hopefully you've at least seen that. One more passage on this. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lays out some issues related to the body of Christ and how the Holy Spirit is forming the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, all have been made to drink into the one Spirit. Then he goes on to talk about how the body is put together. And how, if you look at verse 16, and if the ear say, because I have not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are what? Necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which what? Lacked. Why? Why did He do it? Verse 25, that there should be no what? no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for one. When we murmur, when we use contentious words, whether it is born out of hatred, a hot temper, anger, pride, arrogance, a desire for position and prestige. I should have went to that one. You can look that up. Remember that the apostles come to Christ and they are arguing over who's going to be greatest in what? The kingdom of heaven. They're having a contention about it. Nagging, or the issue of the alcoholism or whatever. Whatever it comes from, the murmuring and contentious tongues are always seeking to cause division. And division among the brethren destroys the reflection of God through us. You ever heard the phrase divide and conquer? That phrase has spiritual validity. Division among God's people gives Satan a tremendous advantage in squelching our usefulness, joy, and peace, and the destructive influence of murmuring and contentious words must be exchanged for words that produce confidence in Christ and encouragement to His people. Couple things that I left you with last time. What should we do with our natural tendency to murmur and stir up contention? Number one, pray about it. If you can look at that list and you can say that my contentious tongue is being driven by my anger or my pride or my arrogance or whatever it is, or my hot temper, that is a topic that you need to pray about daily. You need to read and by faith apply the Word of God to the situation. Listen, are you going to have victory over your tongue on your own, or is it going to be Christ in you and through you through His Word doing it? And you need to go directly to the person involved, like we said last time, in a spirit of meekness and restoration. I know that this series, I've heard a lot, I'm encouraged to know that almost every single one of you that has come up to me as we've been working through this particular topic has said something that was positive about how you're getting something out of this and how you needed to hear it. And I hope that that's true. We have a few more in this series left with a Christmas banquet and a Rites of Vision 101 Sunday sandwiched in there, but there are some more things that we need to go over on this particular topic. And I hope that we'll let the Word of God be the thing that decides for us how we're going to speak, and knowing that our speech is a reflection of what's inside of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here today, for the opportunity that we've had to present the Word of God to them. We pray, Lord, that this will be a time of edification and reflection as we consider and study more how to better serve You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.